Lloyd, we're in Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 11. But now this is what the Lord says, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, I have summoned you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you, and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Lead out those who have eyes but are blind, who have ears but are deaf. All the nations gather together and the peoples assemble. Which of them foretold this and proclaimed to us the former things? Let them bring in their witnesses to prove they were right, so that others may hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. I happen to notice this. I didn't think of this before, but there's up where it says, where is it? I bring out the daughters. Where was that? What verse was that? Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Verse 6. My daughters. One of the cultural characteristics of the Islamic religion, at least the way it works out in practice, is that the women are treated as possessions, all like a horse. And you can beat them with a stick four times and no more. Isn't that lovely? But I think in Afghanistan, I was pondering, why do the Taliban work so hard to keep women from being educated, learning to read and so on? And the reason is because they want to keep them beat down so that they will do their cooking and their sewing and clean the house and not aspire beyond that. Now, that's the reason. But God here doesn't say just my sons. He says my sons and my daughters. And I was praying about this idea the other day, this disparity. And this is what God said to me, I think, and you judge. And it was kind of in Rochester University terminology. He said, gender is not a predictor of godliness or competence. And translated that into ordinary speech, you can't tell from the fact that you know someone as a man or a woman whether they are godly or competent. You can't tell because they say, oh, she's a female. She can do this and she can't do that. And the same way with a man. Gender is no predictor of godliness or competence. And it kind of touched me when I was thinking about, as you see these people in rebellion against the autocratic rule, that sometimes a little boy or a girl, I know from teaching in public school, and so does Derek, that you just surprise at the talents that some youngsters have, and it's distributed equally over boys and girls. A talent for poetry or art or music or leadership or sports or whatever you want to say, and to say, well, this can't be true because it's a girl. She can't have that kind of talent. She can't have that ability. And, you know, that's such a loss to mankind. Because God, imagine someday God will give a girl the cure for cancer, and she'll be lucky if she isn't thrown in the garbage can before she's born. You know, we've got a crazy world we live in. So I think from that maybe in the world to come, women will bear children without pain. Now, don't ask me to explain that. But there are scriptures that teach there will be children in the kingdom age and also in the new heaven and new earth. And her desire will not be to her husband. In other words, she will not be governed by her husband, but by the Lord. And then she will be free to be what she was meant to be. And I don't know how you feel about that, but that makes me feel real good. I don't like to see somebody put down because of their gender. It's just not right. And I know that in this world, I know what it says about wives calling their husbands Lord, and I understand about that. But I don't like a religion where you don't let the little girl be educated, learn to read, so she can't know what's going on in the world. She can't know what has gone on in time past because she can't read history. I don't think that's right, and I didn't intend to preach on that. But I saw this word daughters, and it's kind of close to my heart. I'd like to see everybody get a fair shake. Now, let's go back to the first verse, and we'll see what this has to say. Now, this is a continuation of Isaiah 42. And Isaiah 42 announces the servant of the Lord. Behold my servant. And I notice that the scholars are not at all in agreement concerning who this is. Some say it's Israel. There's actually some that teach it's Moses and so on. But I think what the Lord has shown me, and you be the judge, is that the servant of the Lord is Christ, head and body. See, in 1 Corinthians 12 it says, as the body, human body, has many members, and yet is one body, so also is Christ. See, not Jesus. Christ is not a name. Christ means the anointed one. And so what it's saying is, as your body has many parts, so also does the Christ. Not Jesus. He's a person, you know. But Christ, head and body. Christ is the head, but a head isn't much use without a body, as you would know from your own experience. You have to have a body, even though your head is your best part, still it needs a body, and so Christ needs a body. So also is Christ. Isn't that wonderful? And so when this is talking in Isaiah 43, it's addressed to Christ and those who are part of him, the one seed of Abraham. Well, they're called Jacob. Does that mean they're Jewish by birth? No. The seed of Abraham is by prophetic promise, by calling. And it's independent. It can be Jewish or Gentile. And so the trick is, if you want the promises that are in Isaiah, and they are marvelous, they're written, first of all, to Jesus. All these promises are to Jesus. But they're also to us when we are part of him. Now, he's called here Jacob and called here Israel. That is referring to the one seed of Abraham. And the seed of Abraham is Christ, or as Ephesians 2 says, the one new man, which is Christ, head and body. Now, the question arises in people's minds, well, I've accepted Christ. Am I a part of the body of Christ? Well, ordinarily Christians would say, of course. But I don't think that's true, and I'll explain why, because I don't like to get into little mystical interpretations of the Bible. It has to be pretty clear for me and solid before I'll monkey with it. And also, it has to have a bearing on us as to our behavior. If it doesn't lead to righteousness, I don't want anything to do with it. And if it's a little mystical thing, some little prayer group, we're the special ones, I don't want anything to do with that. The Armando was telling me this morning that they have, you've heard, where did you hear us preach, Armando? Where was that?
On the internet.
On the internet. So you'd be surprised. I think it was last Wednesday we had 5,000 downloads. You know, that's a lot for one day. And so there's people, when I'm speaking to you, in my mind, I'm speaking to the body of Christ, because I'm sure when I'm dead, the writings will continue and the tapes. And I'm going to present a concept to you, and I wouldn't do it if I thought it was not solid and had a bearing on righteousness. And if I thought it was some little, you know, we the people in our little group, home group, and how marvelous we all are. I don't want anything to do with that. I've been in little home groups, and I know there's nothing there. It's just a lot of people stuck on themselves. So remember, what I say, I'm saying to the body of Christ, to people like Armando and others, Danny Boy and others who write to me from across the nation. The body, it's God's plan in setting up his kingdom to set it up first with the first fruits of his church, not everybody. And probably the clearest, there are many Bible references to this in the Old Testament. And, of course, we have the two marriages of the Lamb, one in Revelation 19, one in Revelation 21. Probably the clearest in the Old Testament is the rule of David. David ruled over Judah for 7.5 years. And then, after that, he ruled over all Israel until he concluded, including Judah, until he finished 30 years of rulership. 7.5 is his reign was split. That's one of many examples in the Old Testament of God's plan on dividing his church. Another one is David's mighty men. You notice how they're singled out and they're named. Every one of their names is there. So they were part of Israel, but they were distinguished by prowess in war. Does that make mistakes? Does that make it clear? Now, what it means for us, and I don't want anything that isn't practical at all. It's very practical, because in order to be a part of the first fruits, who will be raised when the Lord comes and who will return with him to set up his kingdom, you have to be more. Who was the term? Was it Bill? He's making real traction back there, I'll tell you. More. And it's not a condemning more. It's what I would call an opportunity. I know when I first heard of this in Bible school, man, I got really an afflatus. I thought, this is marvelous. Woo! We can go on and really become something special in the sight of the Lord. I thought, that's tremendous. So there is that. And you say, well, that's not practical. Oh, it is. If you look around the churches and you think of the standard that's set in the New Testament. For example, Romans 12:1, present your body a living sacrifice that you may prove God's will. And then look at the average Christian church and see how many believers are doing that. In a good, solid, fundamental Christian church, you may not find one. Well, they haven't been taught. And if they were, they'd leave the church. I mean, you go preaching the standard of discipleship, you're not going to have a mega church ordinarily. So there's the shallow end of the pool and there's the deep end of the pool. And when a minister asks if he's called to teach the deep end of the pool, he has to content himself with a handful of people. Except in my case, you have to see the world. Imagine one day, 5,000 downloads. Not to mention the books. Not to mention the daily essay. What's that, about 1,600 now, isn't it, Bill? Something like that? 1,350. 1,450. Well, it goes up and down. That's each day somebody listens to my rantings. And so there's a very substantial audience, as you might imagine. So because when I say 5,000 people don't downloaded it, those are the type of people that will talk to other people. So you can probably multiply that at the least by 3 to have any honest appraisal of how many heard whatever they downloaded, which I think is mostly audio tapes. And by the way, the majority seems to be China, except for the United States, a lot in France, China. And I'll see the odd ones pop up, you know, one from Polynesia and one from Korea and one from Vietnam, just like that. And what they are, what God is doing today, he's going through his whole church, and he's all the people that are called by the name of Jesus, and he is looking for those who will go all the way. All the way. Remember, Jesus said, no man can be my disciple unless he deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Well, in the Bible, disciple and Christian are synonymous. There's no group who are Christians but not disciples. Not in the Bible, there isn't. And so how many Christians that you know deny themselves? That is, when something comes they want so terribly, but they think Jesus doesn't want that and they don't do it. How many do you know? And who are taking up their cross. What is your cross? It's that thing that keeps you off balance. It's the thing that keeps you from being completely happy. That's your cross. And you can make yourself happy by running out of God's prison, but that does no good. You lose all the inheritance, all the good stuff. Like Isaiah 43, lose all that because it is addressed to Jacob and Israel, and these are people who are genuine Christians. Whether they're Jewish or Gentile has nothing to do. It's not a predictor. Race neither is a predictor of who is first fruits. So to you and me today, it is being offered. See, we're at that time. It hasn't always been like that. I can remember many years ago when the big thing was tongues. Well, see, tongues is not the reproach anymore. The big thing now is, are you willing to be a genuine New Testament Christian? That means you deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. Also, that you present your body a living sacrifice, always seeking the will of God. Now, that's, I know if you've never done it, it may sound like Gloomsville, but it's not, because life is tough anyway. Did you know that Paul said that it's all right for people to marry, but they're going to have trouble? How many knew that? That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 7. He says, you'll have trouble, but I spare you. See, he kept out of trouble by not getting married. And I'm not saying don't get married, because it is God's will for some people to be married, and to not do it would be to go against God's will. But you're going to have trouble. That's what the Bible says. The Bible can't be changed. All right, which we know, since the divorce rate in the United States is 50%, we know it's not easy to get. Easy to have a wedding, but marriage is a different matter altogether. Wedding is 30 minutes of hype. But that's the wedding, but the marriage is for life. And so you need to know that before you haste into matrimony. Make sure this is what God is saying to you. But marriage is a good thing and necessary, and God has instituted it. But in no case, whether you're a Christian or not, is life easy. It's a challenge. And to not only meet the basic criteria of being a Christian, but on top of that, you have the Lord testing and testing and testing to see if how he's going to use you in the world to come. So everything that happens to you today, if you're a Christian and love the Lord, is coming from him. Don't blame the devil. It's coming from him. He uses the devil. But what he's doing is seeing how much you can take. And the more you can, the higher throne. This is your one shot to show your stuff. You're not going to have it again. This is your one shot, this life, to show your stuff. And then you've got the endless ages of the spirit world to live it out. So take advantage of every trial, every test, every joy, all that God gives you. Take it, enjoy it fully. You're not going to enjoy some of the tests, but grin and bear it and praise the Lord. And when it's a time of joy, rejoice and thank God for your blessings, because it's not all pain and it's not all fun. And you take the sweet and the bitter in stride, and then you'll be eligible. Now, if Lloyd would kindly take us to Revelation 14, I want to show you that when I talk about a first fruits of the church, I'm not talking about some little mystical thing like people get into, like we're the sons of God and we're going to marry the daughters of the bride and all this stuff. It's unprofitable. It's just unprofitable. Keep away from it. Keep away from weird stuff. It's got to be clear. All right, Revelation 14, then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. Now, that's significant, because Mount Zion represents the part of Jerusalem that has to do with warfare. So it brings to mind David's mighty men. And with him, 144,000. Now, any multiple of 12 is significant in the Bible. It's symbolic. And I don't think it's a literal 144,000, but if it is, it is. But I sure doubt it. Who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. That means these are people that do God's will. The big issue today is God's will, is obedience to the Father. That's the big issue. That's more important than gifts and ministries and everything else. What God is looking for is people who will do his will. And these are the people who will be the elders in the ages to come. Elders are rulers. See, apostles, prophets, and all that are ministers, but elders are rulers. Remember, the Bible says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Now, to be an elder before God and to stand before his throne, you have to be casting your crown down. Again, that says there's what? 24 elders, again, a multiple of 12. There's probably more like 240,000 elders when God gets through, but they're characterized by casting down their crown. Always doing God's will. Always doing God's will. And that's a challenge to us all. We like to reserve at least part of our life. You reserve part of your life, God will reserve part of the blessing. You keep some part of your life separate from God, God will keep some part of his life separate from you. If you want the whole enchilada, you're going to have to give everything. And you say, well, that sounds terrible, I'm scared to death. Well, either you've got the guts to go through or you don't. Either you'll just go challenge and say, here I am, Lord, I'm for your best. God loves that attitude because it shows faith. See, it shows faith in God that He's seeking our good. And I know it's a conscious decision, just like accepting Christ is a constant decision. Receiving tongues is a constant decision. Giving yourself wholly to the will of God is a constant, conscious decision that you make. Yes, that's for me. Hang the consequences. I don't care what it costs. I'm going to do God's will. And God loves that. That's why Abraham became the father of all who believe, because he was tested so severely. And Christ became Lord of all because he was tested in his will. See, not my will, but yours be done. That's the key. That's where we are. We're not at basic salvation here. We're not at Pentecost. We're at this third thing that God is after, is his will. In basic salvation, you learn about Christ. In tongues and Pentecost, you learn about the Spirit. And what God is after now is to learn about the Father. And that's what Christ came to do. He is the way to the Father. He is the life of the Father. He is the truth of the Father. We change that all into Christ is the way to heaven. I don't know what the Bible says. No man comes to the Father but by me. And he said, no man knows the Father except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. He's not the same as Jesus. He's a different person. If you want to know the Father, see, he that has my commandments and keeps them, my Father will love him, and we will make our abode with him. Oh, what a promise that is. I would rather have God and Jesus make their abode with me than anything else I can think of. But he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Obey. And we say, how will I know what God's will is? Present your body a living sacrifice. You prove what his will is. You have to seek it. Didn't we hear this morning about seeking? Huh? We didn't, did we? Did we? Yes, we heard about seeking. You seek me. What's the promise when we seek God? You'll find him. Verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found, and you'll find his will. That's the most important thing in life. There's nothing else as important in life as knowing God's will and doing it. And if you miss that, you've missed it all. All you did was breathe and eat and work, play and reproduce. If you don't learn to obey the Lord, it's the most important thing in life. Well, I don't know how to emphasize it anymore. All right. So you see, when I say that there is a first fruits, I'm talking Bible talk to you. You don't find things in the book of Revelation that are in there lightly. This book is heavy. It's the only one bound with a curse. He that changes words will be barred from the tree of life. And I looked, and there was a lamb standing. And then down in, where is it? The word first fruits in here somewhere. Where is it, Lloyd? Four. The body says four. They were offered, they're offered as first fruits. Do you want to be in the first fruits? You have to meet the criteria here. No lie in your mouth. They're special. Any of you who have worked with vegetables in a farm know the difference between the first fruits and later reapings. You can keep reaping and reap until they get so stringy that nobody wants to eat them. But the first reaping of a vine are the best. These are God's best. These are the best. You say, well, does God play favorites? Yes and no. He is offering to his church today the best that he has. The best that he has. Which is to be a member of the body of Christ. And to inherit everything that Jesus inherits. But it's not for the casual American believer who rushes home to watch the Super Bowl. It's not. There's a difference in kind between the David Brainerds. Maybe you don't know his history, but he was a man totally sold out to God, ministered to the American Indians, and your average American church member. They're good people, clean, often honest, sometimes not, often kindly, sometimes malicious. All kinds of people that are believers. But there's a first fruits. Here it is in the Bible. There's a first fruits. And you can be a part of that. This is today. See, each period of time, as there's an offering. I can remember when it was tongues. Before that, it was holiness. And before that, it was water baptism by immersion. And there's periods of time when God opens a door, and you have to go into it at that time. And now is the time for God's first fruits, for the body of the servant of the Lord. And if you take advantage of it, you remember, Lloyd, I don't know, can you really quickly find in Revelation 2 where it talks about the hidden manna? I know that doesn't make much sense when you read it, but it's very critical. Everything in Revelation is very critical. And it says, he that overcomes shall be given to eat of the hidden manna. Well, the manna is the body and blood of Christ. See, the manna is the body and blood of Christ. And it's hidden to those who do not seek his will. It is hidden to those who feel they want to do something. Oh, I want to, and I've just got to do that. And God wants me to be happy, and I want to do that. And they pray, and they know the Lord is saying, no, no, no. Right there is the issue. If you don't do what God wants, you won't get the manna. And it's the manna, the body and blood of Christ, that makes us part of the servant of the Lord. And you'll find in Matthew 24 that it says where the carcass is, well, NIV says there the vultures are gathered together, but you see other translations say eagle. I think I checked it out in Young's literal translation. It's eagle. It should be eagle, not vultures, because it's talking about those who live by the body and blood of Christ. And the carcass is the slain lamb. And when he appears in the sky, he's incomplete because part of himself is in people. All those that part of himself is in them will be gathered up to the slain lamb in the sky. That's Matthew 24. And if you want to be gathered to the Lord when he appears, you have to have him in you. It's not doctrine. It has nothing to do with doctrine or what church you belong to. Nothing to do with them. It has to do with, is he in you? Are you eating the hidden manna? Are you getting the body and blood of Christ in you? And if you are, that's his body. You're eating his body and drinking his blood. And when he appears, the body and blood will call out to him and raise you up. And you can be as doctrinally sound as an adjunct professor of theology. It doesn't make any difference. It's the body and blood that do it. And it's hidden to most church people. It's the overcomers. It's the victorious saints. It's those who overcome the demands of our culture and the endless array of electronic devices which are improving so fast that you can't even keep up with them. Those are distractions from the real wealth. I can remember growing up when we had our first radio. It was a Zenith. And the back of it looked like an explosion in a spaghetti factory. The wires. Now, a little tiny thing, and it's a better receiver than our old Zenith. And you see, that's how things change. And the great iPods and iPhones now, they're so astonishing. 10 years from now, they'll be like the Zenith radio is. See, it's to keep people from going after that which is worthwhile. So youngsters have to make their choice. Adults have to make their choice. One man said if he didn't have his iPhone, he'd have a nervous breakdown. That's how people get addicted to these things. It's really terrible. So I'm not saying if you can use something, if you feel God's in it and it goes to the glory of God, fine. But just remember, the big prize, the big bonanza is going to come to those who set themselves aside and seek to live by the life of Jesus. It'll save you in the chaos that is coming to America, the divine judgment, and it will enable you to rise to meet the slain lamb in the sky. That's what the Bible says. So today is an opportunity. It isn't, you know, like you miserable heathen shape up. It isn't that kind of thing. It's the Lord saying, look at these treasures. Do you want them or do you want the world? I'm so sick of the world, I could puke. That's an old New England expression. Probably vomit is more acceptable. But, I mean, the things that are done and the perversity, oh, boy, it's disgusting. But here's something that is in heaven waiting for us. Can moth and rust can't touch it. Thieves can't steal it. It's a sure thing. How wonderful. All right, let's go to Isaiah 43. That's what I'm supposed to be preaching on, believe it or not. Not about women and how they're treated or anything else, but I thought it would help the women to not give up. Their day is coming, I guess. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel. See, he's talking, as Paul says, to those that have that prophetic calling on them. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. See, it's past tense. Think of that. You go into Romans 8th chapter, what is it, verse 31, Lloyd? That's worth looking at. Romans 8, 31, see what it says. See, a lot of this stuff I make up as I go along. That's why Lloyd and I... where's the one whom he... is it in 30? 29, I bet. Yeah, for those who God foreknew, he also predestined. And then, notice verse 30. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Past tense. Woo! And this before the foundation of the world. And those he justified, he also glorified. That's where they get off into these things that if God calls you, you can never be lost. Oh, yes, there's a lot more in the New Testament that tells you you can. But so again, it's more of an opportunity. God is saying to you, don't have to worry about this thing. It was done for you from the foundation of the world. And now your job is to keep someone from stealing your crown. So you already have the crown. You got that before the foundation of the world. You already got the crown. But it is possible for your talents to be taken from you and given to someone who is more diligent. That's Bible. And it does, you know, you want to watch it because you have a wonderful thing here in Jesus. Think of the people running around in Poway. They don't know their left hand from their left foot. They don't know a thing. They don't know their purpose in life or anything. And God is given to you, saying, look, look what's available to you. Go after it. See, it's to His benefit and to yours, because He wants sons. He wants warriors. He wants intercessors. He wants all the needs that He has in His kingdom, judges, rulers of all kinds. So it's to His benefit as well as to yours to go for His best. See? And that's what He's inviting you to today. If that isn't marvelous, tell me something that is. All right. So we're back on Isaiah 43, probably verse 2 by now. Said this is a slow boat to China, I'm telling you. He says, I have summoned you by name. See, this is a calling. This is what Paul was talking about in Romans 9. It's not the Jews after the flesh. It's a calling. See, like Paul says, not all Israel is Israel. Israel is those who, like Jacob, were called, and Jacob's sons were called, and Abraham was called. That's Israel. And that's you if you have responded to God's call on your life. And I think you all have. You wouldn't be here. Summon you by name. And he says, you are mine. And that's why Paul does not talk about Christians. What does he talk about? Saints. Meaning holy ones. Why are they holy? Because God has called them, and that makes them holy. I'm sure that Aaron and his sons were not all that perfect, but they were supremely holy because God had chosen them. Saints. How do you feel about being a saint? Lloyd's happy with the idea. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. You won't drown. Now, if you haven't been through deep waters, you're young. You're young. Believe me, the waters can get deep. But God says you won't drown. You think you're going to drown. You think, boy, this is the end. Not if you're trusting the Lord. I'll tell you what majesty is. When you're in one of these situations and you look up and say, Father, I don't even know if you're there, but I love you anyway. That's majesty. Anybody can praise the Lord when everything's going right. But boy, there come times in your Christian life. But it does if you're not a Christian. I mean, read the paper and look at the things that happen to people. Like the family with their little two-year-old that went to, where was it, Disneyland or something, and the two-year-old, they had a friend with them with the stroller. And while they were doing something, left the little two-year-old. He raped the two-year-old. Imagine how they felt. Imagine. Talk about that. They took him to the nurse there at Disneyland, and sure enough. So they have the guy in custody, but a two-year-old? Oh, Lord. God, what in the world? Talk about going through the valley of the shadow of death. Those people will never be the same. Mr. and Mrs. King, they've moved, I think, to Illinois, but they had a celebration of her death yesterday, I think, in the paper. A nice picture of her. But like he said, we'll never get over this. We'll never get over this. A brilliant senior and Poway High, beautiful girl, everybody liked her, everything going for her. And she was so mutilated, they had a time identifying her body. Just in one day that happened. One day when she went out for a run. And so don't think that Christians are the only ones that go through the deep waters. This world is the valley of the shadow of death. So David didn't say, yea, though I will walk through the valley. He said, yea, though I walk. We walk. We're all walking through a minefield. All the time. He says, when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Who do we know that that was true of in the Bible? Yeah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. See? But God, that we don't need a rapture to get lifted out of trouble. Amen. They didn't need a rapture to get lifted out. Daniel didn't need a rapture to get rid of. God can save us in the flames. He says, they will not set you ablaze. He didn't say you won't go through it. Notice that he doesn't say if you pass through the water, does he? What does he say?
When?
You sure you want to be a member of the body of the Christ? For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Now notice this verse carefully. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Now what does that tell you? There's a very profound truth there. This isn't because Egypt's in turmoil. What God is saying is that these nations, that everything in history, in the world, is expendable in terms of God bringing forth Christ. It's all expendable. Imagine how an Egyptian feels reading this. You know, it's eminently unfair. Why should God give my country so that whoever these people are can please God? See, it's if you can grasp that, if you can grasp the quote unfairness, end quote, of God, you will realize how important your calling is. You see that? And you see how the world and is going in turmoil today, and we think, oh God, but didn't we have a word this morning? Don't prepare yourself for the destruction to America. Prepare yourself for what? For Him. For Him. That's what's important in your life, or you wouldn't be here this morning. It's Him, not the turmoil in the world. That's all working as God's Spirit sweeps over the sea of mankind, and it happens periodically. Everything's thrown in an uproar. It's you. You, God is giving the nations for you. See, my purpose in saying that is so that you'll be encouraged to love God and to serve Him and to realize the significance of the fact that you understand about Calvary. Everybody doesn't. Most people in the world don't. But you do. And why you? Why would He give these nations, Cush and Seba, why would He give them? That's not fair. And Paul deals with that idea of fairness. He says, if God's in control of everything, how can He judge anybody? You know what His answer is? He's the potter. You're the clay. And if He wants to make you a fancy vase that costs $800, He'll do it. And if He wants you to be a chamber pot, that's what you're going to be. And you say, well, I don't like that. That isn't fair because my friend over there is a fancy pern and it costs around $800 and it's all decorated. And here I am a chamber pot. Huh? You ever think of that? Yeah, that's hard for us Americans because we like fairness. Let me tell you, life is not fair and you're not going to get treated fairly. And one of your problems is going to be forgiving people that don't treat you fairly, and they're not going to treat you fairly, so get used to it. Well, that's one of the tests of Christ. He wasn't treated fairly either. God is not fair. God is God. And if you said to Him, well, Thompson said you're not fair, He would say, who's to say I'm not fair? If I want to make, have any of you ever worked on a potter's wheel, you know, where it's going around and you have the long skinny clay and you wrap that around and all on a potter's wheel? Well, it's fun. But if that clay spoke up to you and said, what are you doing with me? What would you say to the clay? Yeah, shut up. You're the clay. I'm the potter around here, not you. Well, that's Paul's answer. You can't say to him, why have you made me thus? So, but what we can do is when God says, look, if you will obey me, if you, and I tell you, you'll have just as good a life, believe me. Huh? At my old age, I've been around a while. You'll have just as good a life doing God's will as you will not doing it. As, and I'm talking about good life. I'm talking about fun and pain and the rest of it. It all balances out. Your life will be just as good. But on the in the end, oh Lord, when Jesus comes and the world is worse than it is today, saying peace and safety, and in there you're caught up to be with the slain lamb. Oh, man. And then you descend with him on the horses of war and establish the kingdom on the earth. Put an end to little two-year-old girls getting raped. You put an end to that. You put an end to the abortions. You put an end to the old people being abused. You have the power to do all that. And what it costs you? A disciplined life that was just as much fun as the unsaved had. Because they go through some pretty bad times, but there's no profit in their pain. The profit in your pain is it's teaching you to be like Jesus. So it's a win-win situation, but you've got to have guts, you've got to have enough willpower to determine that you're going to serve God and do His will. Because, or otherwise, you're going to be like Bill was talking about, just floating by. There you go. First thing you know, you don't think you get old. I'm here to tell you, you get old whether you like it or not. I'm going to tell you that right now. I think of that a lot. I think, this is nuts. I didn't count on this. I had no idea when I was 18 that I was going, that I couldn't run around and do whatever I want. I had no idea that. It's going to happen to you. And I'm going to laugh. No, I wouldn't do that. I'd say, Lord, help them. Look at that old codger. When I knew them, they were 17 years old. Now they are 85 and can hardly get around. I won't laugh at you, really. Maybe a chuckle. But that's... Shall we stand? Lord, we come unto you this morning, and Lord, you have set a table before us in the very presence of our enemies. And you're saying, eat. I'm giving it to you. It's been paid for. And it's yours. I've chosen you to eat from my table that you might have the glorious wonders of the kingdom and might be with my son, Jesus. I've given it all to you. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. I pray that every one of us will take full advantage. Just turn our backs on this stinking world and its stinking ways and its continual perversions and lies and deceptions, and see and grasp the truth. Grasp Jesus. Grasp eternal life. Help us to do that, Lord, that we may be counted worthy of the kingdom. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. If you need to come to the altar, it's up here and it's free. Anybody else need to come to the altar? This morning it's free. Come up. Make sure, you know, that you're not playing games here because this is serious stuff. Whoa. Well, look at the people being slaughtered in Tripoli and other places. If you're not really giving it all to Jesus, you need to come. Because God's going to hold you accountable. I preached what He gave me. And there's good things ahead. Oh, Lord, there's good things ahead. But it's for those who obey God. And the rest are counted as rebels. Nobody in the middle. Anybody else need to come? I don't want to mess this situation up. Probably we need some nice soft traveling music, either Stan or Benny, either one. And if you want to stand, pray, and think about what I've said. Well, it's from the Lord, I believe. Or if you have to go, you have to go. Take your liberty in the Lord. But I'm going to hold the situation here until I'm sure that everyone has been taken care of. And if the Spirit is dealing with you, now's the time. You don't have any guarantee of tomorrow. Well, it happens. Like it happened to Chelsea King, God. Ah. You don't want to miss the good stuff that God has for us. You don't. It's so good. It's so wonderful. It's a table. And it's in the very presence of our enemies. And it's for you. Because God has called you by name from the foundation of the world that you might share His glory. Oh, wonderful. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Okay, as soon as Stan and Benny start, you can do as you please. If you need to go, praise the Lord. If you want to stay, you're as welcome as the flowers in May.